Now, we went through the book of Revelation one time. We read it to you a little bit at a time. We went through it. But a lot of things that we couldn't talk to you about, we just kind of highlighted a few things here and there. But maybe we can explain just a few things. I usually refrain from teaching because it takes me so long to be able to bring out something that most people, you know, they can't endure it. They just can't. I don't know why they can't. To me, it's the most important thing that's ever been given to mankind. It's the greatest thing that ever happened on the earth. And as far as I'm concerned, I could endure it day and night. Even if I fell off to sleep, I'd just shake myself, you know, after I catch a nap and wake back up and be ready to go again. I know that people are in what I refer to as a state of slumber. They've got to be. It's like, you know, if you had a Cadillac, a brand new one, and a Lincoln, and a Rolls Royce, and in each one of them, $1 million in each car, you know, and you rolled it by a group of people and said, now, these is yours. These is yours. It's just going to take a week, you know, from now before you get them, and all you got to do is walk down to the next corner. Anybody in their right mind that knows anything about value, and I'm talking about you Christian folks, if they rolled them kind of cars and things by out there, it'd be hard for me to have anybody in church this morning. You'd be down at that corner if you had to miss church to get that $1 million. You'd come back and you'd say, Brother Pike, well, I know we needed this million. That's the reason I missed church. I know you'd understand. But that wouldn't be all of it, would it? I said that to say this. So you've got to be asleep. Because I tell you, like the song said this morning, that we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to sit on the throne with Him. You know, but when I say that, you don't feel like that, like, you know, by that, like you do the Cadillac. You feel more or less like that's a fairy tale, you know. And some of you are like Esau. You say, well, that's for the future. I'm faint now. Just give me a tummy full of pottage. And it still don't register to you. You understand what I'm saying? You must not. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you talk about somebody sitting on a throne, a real, genuine throne, that ain't like sitting on the throne with the queen of, or the king in this world. There is no comparison. Sitting on the throne with the Almighty God, not with a bunch of zircons around your neck, but living in a palace to where they make the walls out of the most rare jewels of splendor that has ever been, that's never been seen by man. To walk on streets of gold, and instead of having a pearl around your neck, just go out to the big gates of pearls, see your sleep. That don't even affect you. You sleep. Now you say, why is it like that, Brother Pike? Because of your unbelief. So you couldn't believe nothing like that without getting excited. You couldn't possibly believe that the end of the world is here and somebody is fixing to sit down on a throne and that somebody is you. Now, you might believe that somebody's going to sit on a throne, but you just feel like, well, it's just too good for me. I can't get up there, you know. I just can't make myself believe that I'm actually going to do it. And then in your head, you know, you say, yes, I'm going to do it. I ain't giving up. I'm going to do it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we could have gone all day long and not said that. But it wouldn't have done you near as much good. So then, when I talk about these things, I talk about the throne of God, the palace of heaven, the jewel streets, the foundation, the cities with streets of gold. See, if you really believe that you were numbered with that city and you was part of that city, if you really was living holy and clean and pure and upright, that thing would strike you in such a way till your cup would run over. Because that's real. To think that we're actually going to sit there in that city, be kings and rulers and governors and look out over that beautiful land, that with a smell of sweet shrubs, so to speak, everywhere, and roses and flowers and streams and every bird, just like he's walking through a beautiful jungle somewhere, you know, in the radiance and the music of the angelic choir, feeling the air and floating over, you know, over through the air and the colors of the rainbow and a conglomeration that's so breathtaking that if man saw it, he'd probably kill him if he took one glimpse of it in the natural. It would cause his heart to stop. And to think I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to be there with Jesus and be part of it. Somebody said, oh, that's too good to be true. No, it's true. It's true. He made it possible. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, you ain't good enough to get there. That's true. But he's good enough to get there. And me and him's one. And wherever he is, that's where I'm at. And whatever he is, that's what I am. So then it is real. It is real. And what makes it so wonderful is that we have last come to the day to where it is beginning to emerge to where we can see it more clearly. I like that song they sang, I can almost see the lights of that city. So beautiful. So it is so wonderful. Like Paul the Apostle, be caught up to the third heaven and see things that it's not lawful for you to utter. Paul went into another dimension. He saw it. He couldn't even speak it because the things that he saw, unless a man was in the spirit, it would kill him. His heart would stop on him. Even Daniel just caught a glimpse of one of the angels and said, I will come as a dead man. He said, I retain no strength. He didn't see the city. He just saw one of the angels and said, I become as a dead man. He said, I didn't have any strength. Until the angel touched me and lift me up. Said my inwards turned into corruption. It was such a great thing. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. It is joy unspeakable. It is joy that cannot be spoken. It is unspeakable. There is no words of description. It is joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. Now I have read this a lot of times. Many times, and I want to take a few minutes and read it again. It's hard to understand the book of Revelation. It is hard. Unless you've really got a spiritual mind. Now, if you've got a spiritual mind, well, you can understand. I want to try to talk to you for just a few minutes if I can. And let's turn over to the 14th chapter of Revelation. And let's read at the beginning at the 12th verse. I gave that little rod to Betty, I believe. It's home. I figured about time I took it out of my pocket, I'd want it. The 14th chapter of the 12th verse, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. I want you to get that now. Here is the patience of the saints. I want you to check yourself and see if this is the kind of patience you've got. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. All right, now what is the patience of the saints? It is that they are willing to endure by keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. And cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine to the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine to the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right? I want to talk on that just a little bit, if I can. If you'll listen to me. It's no little wonder that we should choose this. Yet it's not my choosing, in that I don't have any prearranged plans when I come up here, or any prearranged thoughts. I just come up here, and whatever the Lord does, well, that's what I accept. And it is no little wonder that I should read from this today, because this today has to do with yesterday. I got into quite a few things the other night. I had a good audience as far as listening. I didn't have any real spiritual response. I just had to go ahead and press on to get it on tape because I had already started it. It's been a long time since I've resorted to the board to try to talk with you, because I was waiting until I could bring you to a place to where you considered what I was saying as important. Now, I believe that you're beginning to evaluate a little better, beginning to consider things a little more, and realize that they actually are God's words. And that whereas we've been criticized, and that people have stated that we are out of harmony with Brother Branham, and that they are Brother Branham's followers, I think you're beginning to see that our teachings is substantiating what Brother Branham said, that under ordinary conditions would fall flat in the eyes of the people who do not understand spiritual things. But that what we are saying is substantiating. Inasmuch as Brother Branham predicted the millennium would be coming in by this year, it is an absolute fact that according to human observation, they will not see the millennium this year. And if that be true, then that would make Brother Branham look like that he didn't know anything about what he was talking about in the eyes of the people, and cause them to place very little on what he has said in the past. But it did happen according to what God had said it would happen when he spoke through the mouth of the prophet. And this is a substantiation of it, in that we did not plan any of this, but predicted that it would come to happen, or come to pass. It has happened exactly like we predicted. So then it is obvious that we are not contrary, but rather substantiating what God has spoken before. This makes people to know that what we're saying has to be God, has to be in harmony with Brother Branham and the prophets, and makes them to realize the value of what we're saying, that they might evaluate in a more proper manner. Now, as always, I'll get Brother Taylor from time to time to do a little drawing here if he's got his chalk. And I want to say just a word or two, and I want you to listen. Don't hurry me. It's cold outside and you can't go anywhere except on your belly. And let's just do like Jesus and use a little of that, you know, that we have to eat that they know not of. I want to say I appreciate every one of you being here, Brother Sullivan, that's so faithful to come from way down in South Carolina. He and his wife, also some sister with Sister Lynn here. I believe we've seen her before. Sometimes I have to stop and think because it's my own people that I'm talking about, but we have such a turnover and change until I almost get embarrassed, you know, saying we've got a newcomer when it's one of our people. But we appreciate them being here. Appreciate all of you, every one of you. If I overlook you in the services, it's not because I mean to do that. I want you to listen just a little bit. And we're going to start with what we just spoke about and see if Brother Taylor can draw us a little bit here and there as we talk to you. Are you going to listen to me? All right, going to Revelation 12 is about the best place that I know to start. Now, all of you are aware of the fact that the flag has gone up. You know that the flag is up. You know that yesterday was Saturday, which indicates the Jewish Sabbath. And the flag went up, and you know what the flag says. You was down there, you read it. You know the different things that took place. Today, being Sunday as we call it, brings in a new thought. In Revelation 12, the Bible tells us that a great wonder was seen in heaven. I want to paint you a little picture now so you'll have something to go on, that my thoughts will mean something to you and you'll know how to categorize them and how to space them to where one won't be confused and think I'm confused. Revelation, it said there was a great wonder in heaven. John the Revelator saw this great wonder in heaven. Now I say these things, see, you are familiar with these things because you've heard them preached down through the years, and the leeriness, the division, the confusing atmosphere, it just evaporates into nothing or disintegrates into nothing. See, because you're familiar with that and you can begin to catalog and place it. All right, now, John the Revelator, the book of Revelation. John said, I saw a great wonder in heaven. I saw there a woman and she was standing on the moon. I'm going to retrace my footsteps a little in my teachings to kind of get this established in your mind. There, a great wonder in heaven. And the woman was standing on the moon. The Bible said that she was clothed with the sun. She had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. The woman on the moon, a crown of 12 stars upon her head. She was in heaven. I want you to remember that. She was in heaven. All right, now, I want Brother Taylor to start down here with a line and here with a line that'll give me 1, 2, 3 heavens. And we're going to work a little bit in a way that maybe you can grasp or understand what we're trying to illustrate here with a little chalk work. And I have to be real, you know, to the point, bringing out the particulars. Now you wonder why that I have to do that. You think, well, Brother Pike, why are you so precise? We're standing, we're looking at you, or sitting and looking at you. And that is true. But the people that are listening on the tapes, They don't see anything. All they know is what I say. And if I should say to you, you see right here, that's what it is. On the tape, they wonder, well, what does he mean? See right here, that's what it is. You understand what I'm saying? So I have to bring out some particulars that might not sound right to you, but make sense to them. And I say that Brother Taylor here with the board is dividing the board into three parts, from bottom to top or from top to bottom, either way, one, two, three sections. Now, on this board, we want to, or from this board, we want to illustrate a few things to where you can see it beside and where they that are listening in on tape can understand what we're saying. So I'll try my best, if we catalog something in the first heaven, to say first heaven, and the second heaven, the third heaven, from bottom to top, because we're coming from man's realm to God's realm, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. But now if he was coming from God's realm down, God would be considered first. You understand what I'm saying? It's one, two, three to man to get up to the third heaven, but the first heaven, the great heaven, the almighty heaven, is God's heaven. So it'd be one, two, three coming down from God to man. All right, everything works in reverse in the spirit. I said that so that you won't get confused. And as long as I'm illustrating with this board, then you really don't get confused. Now, do you? All right. Now, I wonder if Atlanim can turn on those other lights up here. Can you? Can you turn on those other lights? Just turn on your floodlights throughout the audience. That'll make it a whole lot better out there. And we're going to turn these lights on to where you can see better and I can see better too. One, two, three, the three heavens. Turn this other one on that'll be directly on the board up here, Michael. Now, can you see that? All right. Now then, it doesn't matter whether I see you so good or not, as long as you can see the board. That's all that's important. Now, we got it like this, that light, when Brother Floyd begins to video, he can pick this up on the video, and rather than sending out tapes, which people cannot see, we can send out video. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, who in the world can afford to have a video set to play it back on? Well, they've got little players that cost about $900. You can just send the cartridge to somebody that's got a player. They put it in and plug it into any television screen, and they can see it. So any church of any size can afford to get together $900 for the cause of Christ. If they can't do that, they need to close shop. They ain't got much concern about God. One man, if they ain't got but one man, he could do that if he's got enough vision. All right, now, and I say that in respect to the poor that don't have anything. If they don't have anything, I understand. Now, you see, this rod, it wants to slip up and down here. You see, one, two, three sections right here. All right, now, let's start again. John in the book of Revelation. Nobody can understand the book of Revelation unless they are spiritually minded. They have to have a spiritual mind to understand the book of Revelation. If they've got a spiritual mind, then they can understand the book of Revelation. If they do not have a spiritual mind, they cannot understand the book of Revelation. So then John in the book of Revelation, he said, I looked into heaven, and there as I looked into heaven, I saw a great wonder. John described it as a great wonder. We could refer to this tape as a great wonder. And it was a great wonder that he saw in heaven. And he said this is what the wonder was. He gave a description of it. He said it was a woman that was standing on the moon. That would be a great wonder if you looked up and saw one of your ladies here standing on the moon. All right, that was a great wonder as he saw this woman on the moon. Now, to you and I, it is not as much a wonder as it would be to John, in that we understand a little better. John didn't understand it at all until the Spirit came to him. Now, it was a wonder to me before the Spirit came to me. And now I can understand what John was saying. We have illustrated here how that the woman was on the moon and represented America, the spiritual woman of God. How many of you understand that I brought that out on tape? It's on tape. A lot of you dispute it in your mind. You know that you don't understand. And you say, well, I know that can't be it because Brother so-and-so said such and such. And I read it somewhere and I know that Brother Pike couldn't be right. He thinks he's smart, but... No, there's nothing like that at all. I'm telling you what I happen to know from the Spirit. And if I had enough time to explain and fit it together, what Brother so-and-so said, if he had anything from God, would run so beautifully with it till you would say, yes, it is right. It fits what I believe. It ought not be like that, but anyway, that's the way it works. Now, we should believe it if God said it, regardless to whether we, you know, it fits what we believe or not. And if we don't believe it, as I said so many times, the man of God that's before us is a man of God, then we need to go somewhere where we can believe in what he says, because it's bad on us if we don't. Now, when I say these things, Brother Taylor is going to have to put it up here as he understands. He'll work with you. See, when God was in the mount and God was speaking, Moses recorded it. It was recorded. Then when Moses spoke it, Joshua recorded it. It was always working that way, the spirit and the body. God always uses a type to work it, the spirit and the body, the man and the woman. The children, which we refer to as stars, get the results of it. You understand? The moon, the woman, the sun being God. The moon being a receptacle, catches the sunlight, the seed from the man, reproduces in the stars as they catch the sun. All right, now, the woman standing on the moon, Brother Taylor can put that, he knows what heaven that goes in. The woman standing on the moon. Now, I believe this will be a lot better as you see it. The woman standing on the moon, there is a great wonder. Now, who is that woman? That woman, I said, is America. When we speak spiritually, speaking of types and shadows and allegories, that woman is America. Why is she America? Because, and I'd have a lot of people to dispute that, but because America represents something. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, anybody would know that that is Israel that has any biblical understanding, and that is true. I have some biblical understanding, so I know that that woman is Israel. But I also know that God is a spirit. And I know that Israel is only a fleshly type of a spiritual Jew. Because there is no such thing as a natural Jew. They're not even recognized, nationality speaking, as a Jew. They are as Israelites, but not a Jew. There is no such thing as a natural Jew. There is only one Jew. That is a spiritual Jew. Paul called him the true Jew. So then whatever Israel is in a natural type only points to a spiritual thing. If she is a natural woman, she is pointing to God's spiritual elect lady, which is the church. For God is a spirit. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then America, being the spiritual Israel of God, and when I say that, I'm speaking of the natural America being another type, but the true Christian, which is represented by America, is the elect lady that is to bring forth the man-child. Israel, it is true that Israel is the woman, and we will have to resort to the teachings in this way that we refer to Israel, because you know that Israel is a natural nation and you know that the flesh represents a woman. So when we refer to it, we will have to refer to it as that way, because Jesus was born among the Jews. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ being born among the Jews, then because of that, He is referred to as a Jew. But Jesus was not a Jew. He was not even born to the Jewish blood. You know, Brother Branham had to back up on that, you remember? The Lord spoke to me and said he is not a Jew. He was not born to the Jewish blood. And Brother Branham at one time made the statement that he was. But Brother Branham had to back up and say, I'm wrong. He was not. No, he was not born to the Jewish blood. He was born of the blood that God created, the second act of God in the creation of blood. That is what made him different from all of humanity, the blood. I make the statement every now and then that we can be everything that Christ is. But there is one difference between Jesus and humanity, and that is blood. The Bible said that he was partakers of whatever the children partook of. But when it comes to the blood, it says not all, because he was not partakers of your blood. His blood was the blood of God, created without a spiritual power of interference, which is satanic, that has been handed down from generation to generation from the time of Adam in the garden through a reproduction. Every human being that's ever been on the face of the earth has the blood of Adam except Jesus. That's why his blood was pure. That's why Judas cried out, innocent blood. You ever notice that a snake's blood is cold? They're cold-blooded. The only thing we know of like that represents death, no life. God has taken a life from it. It's not the act of God in that it's not life. All right. So then we see the woman on the moon. I have to go back from time to time when I teach spiritual things. I have to refer back to some natural thing to catch your mind again, to start all over when I start losing. You know, like slipping on ice. I feel one of you slipping off. I have to reach back this to catch your hands. All right, now, the woman that is standing on the moon, she's got the crown of 12 stars upon her head. She is illuminated with the brightness of the sun. She is standing on the moon. Now, I don't have to go through this because you know, but I'm going to illustrate a little bit so you can understand. If that is Israel, then what is Israel doing with a crown of 12 stars? Israel don't believe in the teachings of the apostolic church. Is that right? Israel has no confidence in what Peter, Paul, and James said about Jesus Christ. They rejected it altogether. How could that be a crown to Israel? You understand? Now, these 12 stars represent something, and that is, they are pointing back to the 12 sons of Jacob. And the 12 sons of Jacob are pointing to the 12 sons of Christ, which are the sons of God. So whatever it is with Israel, it is the same way with spiritual Israel. Because Israel is only God's Israel in that he is joined to God's spiritual Israel. He is only a Jew in that he becomes one with God's spiritual Jew. God has never at any time favored any people. If God favored Israel above other nations, he would be a respect of person. Because he does not respect any human being. This is the thing that caused Israel to lose out with God. God had chosen Israel in this way. Not as a people that was special unto him, aside from other people, but just like you would choose a team for a ball game if you was a kid going to play ball. You choose this one and that one and that one. For a purpose, God chose them. And that purpose was to magnify himself in the earth. Now, he promised Israel securities and blessings because Israel was used of God. Not by choice. Israel wasn't used by choice. If they had been used by choice, they would have been the bride. But God, having to lay down types and shadows or a blueprint of what he was going to do, he had to take somebody. So he took them against their will. And it was proof that he took them against their will, because when he turned them over to their own will in Canaan, they left God and wound up in Babylon when they got what they wanted. So then God is no respecter of person. God does care no more for the Japanese than he does the German. No more for the white man than he does the black man. No more for the black man than he does the Jew. No more for the Jew than he does anybody else. With God, there's no respect to person. This was the dispute that Paul had with Israel. He said, what you need to understand is God's Israel. He said, may peace be upon God's Israel. And he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is Jew inwardly of the Spirit, he is a true Jew. So then God is no respecter of person. He is a spirit that has created all men. And when the Jews were overconfident because God had chosen them for the use he had, God immediately raised up a great revelator called Paul the Apostle. And Paul walked off and left the Jews, said, your blood be on your own head because you won't listen to the spiritual things of God. And walked over into a heathen country, a heathen generation, and took a bride for Christ. And there the excelling came. What is greater to God, the bride or Israel? Somebody said, now Israel is beloved for the Father's sake. That is true. But what is more beloved, the bride? The spiritual Jew, because God is a spirit. Israel is beloved because of the trouble that she went through, the poverties, the heartaches, the woes. He's going to give her a great reward. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then with God, there is no respect of person. And Paul had his dispute after that he received the knowledge of this. This woman, of course, as we say, represents Israel, or is Israel. I want to refer to the woman as the church. Somebody would say, but you can't do that, Brother Pike, because Israel is not the church. But the Bible does call Israel the church. She is the church that is in the wilderness. Now, what does the wilderness mean? The carnal reasoning, the carnal understanding. She is the church that is caught in her human intellectual traditions of the elders. It is an intellectual traditional thing of the elders. Ritualistic practices. She is in the wilderness, for the carnal mind is the wilderness. But when we speak of the church that's glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, it is not in the wilderness. It is in the mind of Christ. It is the inward spirit, not the outward body that's represented by Israel, but the inward spirit that's represented by America. The inward spirit, this glorious spirit, which is a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. All right. Now, so then we refer to this woman as the church. The church giving birth to the man-child. In this, I want you to see something. This has to do with Calvary. If Brother Taylor can put a little cross right there. Okay, he's got one here. This refers to Calvary. That's why that I used the terms the other night, that Brother Reuben Brookshire is on one side of Calvary when we say that he's at Waycross, taking the blow, the fall from the woman. See, getting caught in the thing that he did with the woman, it shows Jesus. Jesus had to become sin. He had to come down to the flesh, which was the woman. Yet he did no sin like Brother Reuben. It's not in Reuben's heart, nor was it in Reuben's heart. But God processed him. You say, how do you know so much about it, Brother Pike? I know because I predicted his fall before it come and said it would be by a woman. When anybody would have called me a liar because of Reuben's background. But it came to pass. If I know that much about it, it would stand to reason I might know a little more why he came. So then it was not in Reuben's heart, neither is it in his heart now. Because he represents Jesus, and it was not in Jesus' heart. He was made sin. It goes back to David. It points back to David when David committed his wrong. It was not in David's heart. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. David prayed 7 times a day, which has to do with the church ages. It was not in David's heart to do wrong, but God suffered David to fall to represent Jesus. Because Solomon was the resurrection of that which represented Christ. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, look what Solomon did. Could that be Christ? Didn't Solomon lose out? Solomon did. Somebody said, because he took strange wives. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because he represented Christ in taking the strange wives. When Christ left Israel, he took what the world would call strange wives as far as Israel is concerned. You follow me? I stay with me now. I feel you slip every once in a while. Stay with me. All right, now, I'm not going to get that deep. Just stay with me. He took strange wives. That wasn't what caused his fall. See, the Bible said that he built pagan places of worship for these women. That's what caused his fall. Is it said they turned his heart away from the steadfastness that he had in God. That was the thing that displeased God. He didn't approve of the strange wives, but Solomon had to take the strange wives so that he could represent Christ. You follow me? Now, God, as far as objection, why should God object to Solomon marrying another person? Somebody would say, well, he was a Jew. But didn't God create the Japanese and the German and all the rest? If he's no respected person, how could he be upset with Solomon for doing that? And the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God, whether it be good or evil. Did not he prepare Solomon's heart to do it? You understand what I'm saying? So then that wasn't it. That was just another woman to God. One woman just like another woman. See, marrying out of his tribe was a type. That God had to lay down a type in the rejection to show his displeasure. I know them things sound strange to you, but it's right. So then building the paganistic places of worship is what caused his fall. So it's a beautiful thing. This is why that Brother Wilson is going down to South Georgia, is that he represents the Jesus name side of it, which is the resurrection with the tent. Brother Reuben had the brown tent indicating going unto corruption. The veil folded up, laid away, was given to Brother Franklin Walden because Franklin baptized him in Jesus' name. It went over and it showed that side of it. Because Franklin has worked among the Trinities, we want him over to Jesus' name, but he's worked among the Trinities, which has to do with the veil. Are you following me? Having to do with the veil. A lot of things we could say to bring out some particulars, like for instance, Brother Charlie Elliott has to do with the veil, has to do with the Trinitarian side of it, connected with Brother Reuben. Sister Eileen connected with it in that Brother Reuben esteems her brother as the outstanding evangelist of his thoughts and heart. All right. Brother Wilson going down there. I'll probably have to teach this morning and tonight to be able to get over just a little bit of what I wanted to get over. But Brother Reuben, Brother Wilson going down there, he shows the other side of it, the Jesus name side of it. A lot of particulars I won't be able to bring out, I wouldn't have time. But that tent has to do with the flag. What does the tent represent? It has to do with Revelation 19. Look at Brother Mitch and the sister. Last night made us a beautiful cake. So beautiful I hadn't even cut it. Beautiful cake. Had a little white horse on it. A rider sitting up there with a little Bible. On it, it had Revelation 19. Holiness unto the Lord. See, the tent represents Revelation 19. That's why Brother Wilson had the little trailer called the Man of War. The Bible calls Jesus a man of war. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he is a man of war with a two-edged sword. The saints of heaven followed him. And I wished I had time to go into the particulars on that. But anyway, when this flag was hoisted down here, they sought for something to use for the corner where the grommets or the eyelets was to be. When they looked for it, they eventually came up with a piece of the white canvas that belonged to the white tent. And why did they do that? They bought practically everything else that was on that flag. Why did they do that? Because God has his way in the good. Isn't that right? So then they eventually wound up with that. It had got a little bit soiled, so they cleaned it. Death, burial, and resurrection as it went up to the right hand of God. You understand what I'm saying? It went up over yonder to indicate the crucifixion. One time it went up. It was taken down. Isn't that right? The cold weather hit it. My son was literally crucified. Rick. How do you know that? That's right. Treated like dirt. But God did it for his own purpose. Rick was so torn up till he lost out with God, went down in shame. Today he's over there in Hawaii, which indicates being caught up to paradise at the right hand of God, which has to do with Brother Harold Walker that came in here a few days ago, because Harold always has a typical angelic descent to pick up and to carry away. And that's where Harold has been in Hawaii. That's what he's going back to. All right. In this, the tent went down. It is to come up in a springtime resurrection after the cold spell. Seven times the church ages went over it. Israel was to rise again. It is to be illustrated by the seven church ages, the spiritual Jew going down at Pentecost to come up again, the natural Jew, 7 days of tribulation going over it, to come up again. 7 times pass over the kingdom, come up again. How do you understand what I mean? Somebody would say, but where do you get that, Brother Pye? Because if you remember God back in the Old Testament speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember what happened? He walked through the palace and he said, look what my hands has done, when his hands hadn't done it. God has his way. God was displeased. God let him lose his mind. God let his fingernails grow out like claws. God said, let him be wet with the dews of heaven. Let 7 times pass over him. Then the angelic being that came down said, cut down the tree, leave the stump, let 7 times pass over it. Then it will grow again. Is that right? God said concerning Nebuchadnezzar, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that right? So then God raised up Babylon. You understand what I'm saying? It was typical. Nebuchadnezzar feared God after that. God sent forth after the 7 years, picked him up, restored his mind, put him back on the throne, put his counselors before him, and made him greater in the end than the beginning. Is that right? Why then is that part two, the millennium? Because Daniel was the third ruler that was to come into the kingdom. How do you remember that? You follow me? All right, I lost you then. I have to go back over here and pick you up again. How have you felt that? I want to see if you got any discernment. How have you felt that then? Now, some of you ought to have some discernment. See, you just completely just slipped just like on ice. Trying to bring out an illustration. All right. Go back again here. The woman with her feet on the moon. You want to go back to the first part. John saw the woman with her feet on the moon. Let's pick up again. We'll go through it again. We'll pick you back up and bring out what we're trying to say about Nebuchadnezzar. See, what I'm trying to do, when you slip like that, then I have to go back and start all over. See, I have to bring out concerning Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar to bring out the tribulation, which is Daniel's last week. You understand what I'm saying? I have to do that to refer to Jimmy Carter, the Plains of Dura. See, when I just say it like this, all of it just comes down like a bunch of bananas, and you don't understand what I'm saying. But when you slip, I have to go way back and start all over again. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Will you try to stay with me? See, I get too far out on a limb out here, and out you go. Well, when your spirit breaks off, I just have to stand there, see, and start all over and go find you again. All right. So then we'll go back to the woman on the moon. Revelation 12. What is this? Now I'll pick my thoughts up again in a few minutes and tie it back with the illustration. I started to bring in too many things because I referred to Calvary and referred to the church age and referred to the tribulation. And Daniel had to go back to Nebuchadnezzar to let you know that the tribulation is Daniel's week. See, what a lot of people don't understand is that Nebuchadnezzar, back there in the Old Testament, Daniel's visions, that is the same as the book of Revelation. So when I go to teach it, I have to tie them together. But see, if I say something about Revelation, then I get way back over here in the book of Daniel and I start teaching, all of a sudden you slip and you say, oh my, oh my, oh my, I'm slipping. I thought he's talking about Revelation. Here we are way over here in Daniel. And I don't see any tie again. Ooh, what have I done? See, and then you slip and I have to go back. I have to pick you back up and start all over again. You follow me? How do you understand what I'm saying? You say, what did that? When I start talking about the man losing his mind and seven times passing over him, the devil, he got you leery then, you know, getting into deep things. Now, you're supposed to have more power over him than that. How do you know he got power over the devil? The Bible said they that are of Christ are of a sound mind. Isn't that right? So why did you listen to that spirit so you'd slide on the ice, so to speak? Now, stay with me. Because, see, our time is limited when we're up here to begin with. We don't have long. I do it this way to keep your minds from slipping on me, because if I don't use the board, you really do slip and slide like a bunch of ice skaters. Let's go back again and pick up. Here's the woman on the moon in the second heaven. What tie does that have, Brother Pike, with Nebuchadnezzar? What does that have to do with Daniel? It has a lot to do with it, because the woman is in the middle of the week of Daniel, in the tribulation period. The tribulation period is the 7 years that's referred to in Daniel, and it's referred to as the last week of Daniel's 490 years. And we've had teachings on Daniel's 490 years. She is in the middle of Daniel's last week. How do you understand what I'm saying? Is that registering to where you get anchored once again there? See, she is in the middle of Daniel's last week. Maybe if I talk about it this way, you can hook it all together, you know, to where the devil can't throw you again. See, she is in the middle of Daniel's last week. This being in the middle of Daniel's last week automatically ties the tribulation period, which is Daniel's last week, with Nebuchadnezzar and the days of the kingdom that Daniel was in when he saw the vision. When he saw the vision in his day, the Lord said, seal it up, Daniel. It's for the time of the end. But when John came in the time of the end, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world come. John saw it. God said, seal not up the vision, for the time is at hand. Now see the difference? Daniel, seal it up unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. Then, when John came along, he saw it, and that was what the angel was pointing to, the time of John, when it wouldn't be sealed up. And God said, John, don't seal up the vision, for the time is at hand. Daniel, it's the time of the end. What is the time of the end? Pardon me. The time is at hand. What kind of book did I show you the other night that came from Germany, where the German was going to translate our stuff like he did Brother Branham's? I brought the book here and I showed it to you. What was it? It said, the time of the end. Is that right? See, the book stated the time of the end. Why is the flag going up? It represents the time of the end. How have you listened to what I'm saying? Now you have to listen to me. Don't always have to close out if it ain't going to register and get over. I've stayed away from the teachers for a good while, but you're going to have to... See, I tell you, when you get into deep things, folks, you've got to be spiritual and mean business. This is why I don't talk to you no more, because you're not, you know, in spiritual things, because you're not spiritual. You just slip and slide. It's this way. I try to hold your spirit, and your spirit's just going this way, you know, and that way. Like a drunken man. What it is, you get drunk off the cares of life, and you get too drunk see to where you're going to be able to see where you're going spiritually, and you're staggering just like this. But you got to get a hold of yourself. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. And I feel you let them slip, I have to start all over again. All right. So then, what does this have reference to? That's good. He's got it tied in here in the middle of Daniel's week. That'll help you. See this? Middle of Daniel's week, this ties it in with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. All right. This woman standing with her feet on the moon, it was a great wonder. I'll just talk about that a little bit. You're familiar with that. It was a great wonder. A great wonder. Why was it a great wonder? She was clothed with the sun. What was that sun? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God. She was illuminated with the presence of God. God had greatly illuminated her. There was a crown of 12 stars over her head, and what was that? It was the teachings of the 12 apostles. Is that right? That is our crown of life, the understanding, the knowledge that we receive as far as the intellectual indoctrination. It is our crown of life, the 12 stars over her head. Her illumination is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, illuminated from within, like Moses when he put a veil over his face. This body is a veil over that Shekinah glory until the time of the rending, which was Calvary. This woman stood on the moon. What was the moon? If the illumination of the sun was the Spirit of God, what was the moon? The moon was the law and the prophets, the lesser light, the days of Moses, the veil sunlight. For we are founded upon the apostles' doctrines, or of the prophets' doctrine, and the law. We are crowned with the apostolic doctrine as a crown. Now you follow me now, ain't you? All right, those things are real simple to you in that we've went over these things before. All right, now, what was this? John said he marveled at her. What was it? He said she was in travail with child. The time of her delivery had come. Now, why is the time of her delivery? Why is the time of her delivery come? I'll just cut out a lot of revelation here and just get some little particulars to explain things to where I can build this, and maybe I can tie in another little piece and another little piece. I get such a broad range because this thing, we have to hurry with it. He that receives the message in the end time, let him run with it. And we're supposed to be spiritual when we can get a hold of it, but some of us are not. Why is it the woman is in travail with child? Why? See, don't you see Mary standing there, the travail? Jesus about to come into the world, being delivered up for taxes, that is the red dragon ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. The dream to Joseph already flee down into Egypt because Herod is going to devour the child. How do you remember that? See the red dragon, the bloodstream, the blood life, ready to devour the spiritual life as soon as it's born. All right, now, you see that here. You can see that in two or three dimensional steps, or different steps. I can't bring them all out into particulars. It'd take too long. But you can see what I'm saying. They all tie together in one, all centered around Calvary. So then, there was a great travail. Now, we see it in Mary's travail to bring forth Jesus, which is the man-child. We see another dimensional step where Jesus is the flesh to bring forth the Christ, which is the man-child. Is that right? We see Israel in travail going, being cut off at Calvary, going through the darkness of the night of the dark age to bring forth the church, which is the man-child. And on and on and on it goes. So, here, why is she in travail now? Why is the hour of her deliverance at this particular time? Now let's look at it. It is because it is the end of the church ages. The seed of conception was from the beginning of Calvary to the membership of the body, and the time of delivery is at hand. All right, now, If we go back to the first man, Adam and Eve, and if I get way back there, if I don't watch out, I'll lose you again. Going back to Adam and Eve, that was the beginning of the conception to Israel. Is that right? Life, the seed of life of conception to Israel, came forth all down through the Old Testament, all the way down. The formation of the child carried by the woman as a carrier. The child and its formation all down through from the time of the garden over to Calvary. Then when Calvary comes, then comes the time of delivery. Like Brother Branham preached, the birth pains of the earth. The earth is travailing, cracked open, broke open, ready to just break to pieces because of the big ball of fire, I believe, that's in the heart of the earth. The fire, hail, move from beneath to meet thee at thy coming, melting, just melting and enlarging itself without measure. Just keep on melting and melting till we just stand on a little crust and a little jolt from bums and it just busts it open. Why is that? Because Jesus was in the heart of the earth, and the fire indicates blood. And that heart of the earth broke open to let Jesus come forth from the bowels of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then, she is in travail. All the way from the garden, the flesh has been in formation of the image of God, Israel, until finally the outer image is formed as far as law and ritualistics. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean that Israel at last become like God only through Jesus Christ and the foreknowledge? For Jesus secured Israel in a time accepted by becoming the head at Calvary. God did not blame the shortcomings on the woman. The woman gets grace because she's carrying the child. How do you understand what I'm saying? So God gave Israel grace. She was carrying the child. You say, but Brother Pike, God kept Israel under such restrictions of the law. Where did grace come in? Paul said, oh, how great is the wisdom of God, that God has cut Israel off in darkness that he might have mercy upon her. He gave her grace through ignorance. He cut her off to where she did not know anything. If you don't know nothing, then nothing is required of you. So then he preserved her through the dark age, because here's Calvary, when the woman travails and the Christ was born, which was you and I, coming forth from the bowels of Israel. Then Israel went into her state of sleep and slumber. You know how the woman does after the child? She just gives away and she collapses and she goes through it. And there, all down through the dark age, shows the spilling of the blood and the water and everything else. There, down through the dark age. Then, at the end of the church ages, what happens then? See, the child is immediately caught up to the throne. You say, then, Brother Pike, why is the woman showed at the end of the church ages just giving birth to the child if she actually gave birth to the child at Calvary? Because there's two stages of it. The spiritual child is represented coming forth at Calvary. And the woman did that. But now, at the end of the church ages, we see Israel coming in. Israel coming in. All right. Now, the church ages, the woman gave the birth. The travail is only to bring forth headship of the church. Is that right? Anybody knows that that's true. The travail is headship. That's the only travail of the woman, is headship. After that, the physician's work, and it's their work to bring forth the child, because her travail is over. She goes into a state of sleep. That's all Israel did, brought forth Jesus. Her travail was over. In other words, the body of Jesus brought forth the Christ, that travail was over. How do you understand what I'm saying? Her travail was over. This is why we speak about whether the birth is at the bottom of the pyramid or at the top of the pyramid. All right, like I said, it has nothing to do with it in a sense. But I'll try to drop in a little thought or two as we go along. The headship being born, what happened? Immediately the headship is caught up to the throne, which is Jesus. Can you illustrate that for me, Brother Taylor? Now I want you to watch real close, Revelation 12. I have to go back into this tonight and hope that I can bring out a few more thoughts on it. The child, the woman is in travail at the end of the church age because the child is caught up to the throne, or it's the time for it. It's the end of the church, end of the church ages. You say, Brother Pike, if he's caught up at Calvary High in the world, can he be caught up at the end of the church ages? Because the end of the church ages represents the church, which is the membership that the physicians is working with from the time of Calvary down to the end of the church ages. You understand what I'm saying? But the child is caught up to the throne at the beginning is the headship that represents the membership. Now, when the matric is opened, the firstborn is considered holy to God. Every firstborn that openeth the matric, the Bible says, is considered holy unto God. So then the travail of the rent veil, here the headship is caught up to the throne, the firstborn, holy unto God. Is that right? Now, the woman, by this, the woman has escaped sin. I want you to listen. The woman has escaped sin. How did she escape sin? Because the law says the man is to blame. You understand what I'm saying? The man is to blame. So the man took the travail and the sorrow. Jesus went through it alone to bring forth the headship. Because that's the only travail there is, the headship. The church don't have no travail. I know it said when Zion travails, she brings forth the sons and daughters. But when it really comes to travail, she don't have any travail. Jesus, the headship, that was the travail. All right, now he has caught up to the throne here, which means beyond the spears, the matric of the spears opened up, and he passed through the matric of the spears and went into the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. So then, whereas you're still in the bowels of the earth, he is already exposed to the world of light, the mind, he is at the right hand of the Father. So the birth has begun at Calvary. Now you follow me? Now, this is the dispute as to whether the birth is at the top of the pyramid or the bottom of the pyramid. See, the headship is the top of the pyramid. Everybody knows that's the capstone of the pyramid. But why is the capstone missing? It don't make sense, naturally. Because if that's the capstone of the pyramid, then it come first, then why isn't it here? Is because it was taken out of the world and the capstone was put up here in heaven. Because heaven is the capstone. So the capstone, which is the head of the pyramid, was taken and put up here in heaven because that is where the capstone is hid. Why? Because in the days of Solomon, like the song I wrote, they rejected the cornerstone, and that is a cornerstone. So it is up there until the rest of the pyramid is fitted together. How many understand what I'm saying? So then our birth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the foreknowledge of God, I am already born again by faith in what he did. That's the top of the pyramid. You understand what I'm saying? Through the headship, I am secured by him. He is here at the top. So then the virtues that you use to come up the pyramid with, like the virtues that are outlined in the pyramid, the steps up it to the capstone, then those virtues have to come out of my life. You understand what I'm saying? So they start at the bottom of the pyramid. But this is the top of the pyramid with Jesus. But I'm just getting my start at Calvary by faith. And I'm working my way through the church ages. So then the capstone is moved from over here because that's the base of the church. It's working its way toward the head. And the head has been raised up. And the head goes over the church ages and sets down over here. And when the capstone foundation from the apostolic teachings, which is the foundation, begins to build itself up with the virtues of the teachings of the apostolic leaders, then it works its way up through the church ages, through the revealing of the mysteries, step by step and potion by potion. And finally, at the end of the church ages, she has finished her virtues. The last bit of the body has come forth and the capstone comes and sets down on it. So then inwardly I'm born again over here. We would say at the head of the capstone. How could that be? Because that's the base of the capstone. Somebody said, then I'm born at the base of the capstone. How could that be? Because he's the head of the pyramid. You understand what I'm saying? The base of the pyramid, could it be there? The head of the pyramid, could it be there? You understand why I say it don't have anything at all to do with it? So then I am born again in my spiritual man by Calvary, by faith in God, at what is referred to as the head of the pyramid, which is at Calvary. You follow me? But the redemption of my body, which is the adoption of sons, where he said it doth not yet appear, even though I'm already a son. The appearance is the catching of the man-child, which would be at the base of the pyramid if we was coming from Calvary over here. But now how could that be? Because what appears to be the head of the pyramid over here is the base of the pyramid. And what appears to be the base of the pyramid over here is the head of the pyramid. So we go again, it is in reverse to God. It depends on how you're looking at it. See, my salvation is by faith in him. I'm born again. My manifestation is at the end of the church ages. I am recognized in God by my headship. The woman is recognized by her headship because she carries his name. God does not lay anything to her charge. She is free from all those things down through the church ages. Isn't that right? She is free from them down through the church ages. Because the law says if the husband says it is not to be charged to the wife, it cannot be charged to the wife. So then Jesus said it will not be charged to the wife. I will let her go free. From here I will give her grace and let Israel go free in grace all the way down until the time that she comes back in on the other side, that during the formation of the spiritual Jew which is in the womb of Israel, during this time of the coming forth, that the child will not be marked. Now that is from Adam over here. God allowed that. See, let her have her own way. But from here on over, it's spiritual Israel. You follow me? I don't want to confuse you. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. A nation out of a nation, a man out of a man, a woman out of a woman. Now, if this is the beginning of the pyramid here, that is to say from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, he said, if the headstone be lifted up, crying, grace, grace, then all nations would be built up in lively stones unto it from the four corners of the earth, the north, the south, the east, and the west. So then, from everywhere the gospel is pulling in, from the foundation of the apostolic church into the headship, Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up. Alright, in this, we know then that Calvary really is the head. Because from that time the teachings go out and everything is pulling back to Calvary, pulling back to Calvary. He is a central object of worship and everything is building up to Calvary. Is that right? All right, then that is Israel. But that is the natural body of Jesus. When it is reversed, then is it pulling up to Calvary? No, it is pulling up when Jesus appears in the clouds at the end of the church ages. There is the capstone, the spirit. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and from all four corners of the earth comes up the pyramid to him. We which are alive and remain go up to be with him. So there's a natural, there's a physical, there's a spiritual. One, two, three. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. All right. Now, when this head is caught up to the throne, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes because I didn't help you a long time, and I'll have to try to get back to some of it tonight. But when this head is caught up to the throne, then what happens when the head goes up to the throne? Satan goes out. Isn't that right? Somebody would say, I see that. Because when Jesus goes up into the throne, he kicks Satan off of the throne and he takes it. No, sir. God had never sat down on a throne where Satan never sits. You know better than that. He ain't never been up there to sit down in to begin with. He doesn't kick him out up here because he ain't never been up there. That heaven won't be destroyed. When it said heaven and earth will be destroyed, Satan is between heaven and earth. This is earth. This is heaven. He's in between. You understand what I'm saying? Making his nest among the stars. Here, he is kicked out of the second heaven. And the heavens is on fire because the atoms explode. And the heavens have to be burned and purged. But not the third heaven, because he don't get up there where God is. The Bible said in the days of Job that he came before God. But he came down here in this court. He didn't come in there. The high priest alone goes in there. And who is the high priest? Jesus. Satan ain't never been in there. So then all he can do is come up to where the blood atonement is in the second court, because that makes allowance for sinners, and he lives in sinners, and they come in to the second court. But only the high priest goes into that part. That part will never be burned. Now, you say, you mean to tell me that Satan couldn't be in there? No, he could never be in there. The angelic forces, one time, as an angel, where God made angels pure as light, that's different. But when he's cast out, he is cast out in the regions of the darkness. You understand what I'm saying? So then this world from here down is dark, but from here up it is light. So God here, looking down at us here, had to put a doorway here that we, through prayer, our spirit coming from our body, going up, could go to the throne and back and forth. The angels on either side here, Paul said, desire to look into this. The fallen angels, when I speak in tongues here and it communicates with God through the blood of Jesus here, through the Spirit of God there, my spirit through his spirit to God's spirit, then the angels, which are angelic beings, over here, they desire to look into that, but they can't do that. That is Glory Avenue. That bloodstream is Glory Avenue. And we travel up and down Glory Avenue, and he can't even get into it. All right. Now, they're on either side here, and this is the realm where Daniel had his interference. Right here. Praying and fasting here 21 days to get in touch with us up here, to get help to find out what was going to happen to the Jewish people. Then Satan run the interference in this realm right here. And I'm going to stop right there. I got you back where you started, to Daniel. How do you understand how Daniel ties in with this? Okay, we'll stop right there. Before we start ice skating again. Now, there is a lot of things that I would like to say, because we just barely scratched the surface in these teachings. And it looks like I have to stop right in the middle of what I'm doing, or I'd keep you here all day. But if you're interested, and if you come back tonight, if the Lord will let me, we'll try to get back into it and pick up, explain it more. And if I can do it this way, and I was sure hoping that we'd have video when we did this. It was my desire that we would have video and we'd be able to put this on video, but it didn't work out that way. It seemed like we've just not been able to get into the teachings on video. And I was hoping that when it comes to people, they'd rather us preach. They'd rather we'd hammer and beat. And like the other night when we was moving all around and shaking our fist, and you know, they feel good. That's the milk for the children. That's good. That's the anointing. But this is the meat for the strong. Paul said, meditate on them, give yourself fully to them. And you stay in that frame of mind and you come back tonight, then I can go right into it like that. All right, if you will, stand with me. Did you get anything at all out of it? Did you? That's good. I'm glad to hear you say that. That makes me feel like maybe you did get something out of the teachings. If I can do it this way and illustrate it to you, bit by bit, then when you have a controversy with somebody and they start arguing with you about whether it's at the bottom of the pyramid or the top of the pyramid, you know that they don't know what they're talking about to start with, and you just treat them like little children and try to just sidestep that and bring them on into God so that they can understand spiritual things. See, it's like two kids, they get out there, like my little Danny and Joe, they got, what do you call these little scooters? Big wheels. And they fuss about which is their big wheel. Is this big wheel or that big wheel, you know. And it don't make a bit of difference because both of them looks just alike. But they'll fuss over them, you know. What difference does it make as long as you're riding on the big wheel? And according to Ezekiel, we in the big wheel. But anyway, tonight, if the Lord's will and nothing happens, maybe we'll explain a little bit again and revert back to the pyramid in our thoughts to try to explain a little more clearly why that we are saying what we're saying. Let's sing a little chorus together. Try to come back tonight. Bring somebody with you. I've not tried to get into the teachings because we've had Brother Wilson here and we've had visiting ministers here and different ones coming in. And when they're all here like that, they got a zeal to preach. They got a ministry and they got a zeal to preach. And I don't like to throw any cold water on it. God sends them by to minister for us. And I want to feed, you know, and get everything that I can and whatever God wants to bless us with. And I give in and just go ahead and let them preach or ask them to minister for me. And then whenever the Lord finds time to use me, well, then I try to take a little bit of time to teach my people. And I hope that in these little spastic moments, though it's a sporadic sort of a thing, I hope that during this time that you can get these things and be elevated, because the purpose of these things is not just to indoctrinate you, but it is to bring you by the mind of Christ, to bring you to the recognition of who you are and what you are, that your faith and confidence might register in that, that you automatically be changed into the glorious images of the manifested sons of God. Not changed into the sons of God, for you are already the sons of God, but into the appearance of the sons of God to them that look on the outward appearance. It has nothing to do with us becoming sons of God. Nothing at all. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus made us sons of God. The only thing that has to do with us becoming the sons of God is that we believe in what He'd done, and by faith, to as many as believe, gave Him faith, the power to become the sons of God. So this is the patience of the saints, them that keep the faith of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God. And I know the commandments of God means to Israel and faith means to us, but we're supposed to be one and the same. Somebody would say, well, I'm saved by faith, and that is true, and I won't dispute that. Whereas the commandments is to Israel because they're saved by commandments. But this is the one thing that we overlook. Though I am saved by faith, it is my inner man that has been saved through what Jesus did. And I must make my outer man conform to the commandments of God, the knowledge of God, that I might have the faith that was once delivered to the saints that was under the law back there. Come on. The faith of Abraham. Because that is to change this body. So then the Jews have one part of it and you have the other part. Isn't that right? They have the bodily part. That's why you have not yet come to the appearance. But if you will keep the faith of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God, then it will change your body, and body will be tied to spirit. There will be redemption, and then you'll see the right thing. As long as people keep going through the world and preaching faith, arguing with me and saying, well, there's no difference if women wear miniskirt or men wear form-fitting clothes. There ain't no difference, you know. We're saved by faith. Just as long as they do that, there'll be no redemption of the body. It'll wind up in a charismatic move and they'll lose what they've already got. But when we mix holiness, the commandments of God, with faith in what Jesus Christ did, then we'll get a redemption of the body, and we won't have to have the heaviness and weariness of the devil proging at you all the time. That is the truth. That's what it represents when there's a little body of people like folks at Little Bethlehem that decide that holiness has got to be mixed with the right thing to bring holiness unto God in the millennium. When they begin to do that, the Jews will begin to come in because they're the body. That signifies bodily redemption coming in. The resurrection from the dead. The body can't die after that. See, death means unredeemed. When death is conquered by holiness, then that means that what we believed in at Calvary has been made an application to build an ark, a bodily ark, to the saving of the inner soul. Our works have gone into action. Your faith without your works is of no benefit to you. What you do proves your believing. Let's sing this little chorus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love, then we'll give all the glory.